I'm Bix, Rebecca, any old nickname you like. And way back in 2014, Jeremy and I were living in Dunedin. And each week we would go on a date night. And one of our favourite places to go is Philadelphia's. And Philadelphia's does amazing pizza. They even do dessert pizzas, like with pineapple lumps and stuff on it. Oh, so good. Anyway, one night we were at Philadelphia's and the subject of... Is that next slide there? That's Philadelphia's and us in 2014. One night at Philadelphia's, the subject of what we might name our hypothetical future children came up. There was a fun little conversation in which Jeremy tried to convince me that we could use the name of something he likes, such as Yamaha or Richie McCaw. He then thought he would try and... Either way. He then thought he would try and trick me, and he suggested Enzo, thinking that I wouldn't know that Enzo Ferrari founded the car manufacturing company Scuderia Ferrari. I often surprise him with how smart I am. But I surprised him even more by saying I thought that was a really cool name. He then tried to back out, saying he was just joking. But we did consider it. And one of the things we considered really carefully was what that name means. I'm quite interested in the meaning of names and things, and I was remember being really grateful as a primary school child that my name didn't mean anything super weird, because that just opens you up for mocking. We looked into the name Enzo and found out that it was originally a nickname for the Italian name Vincenzo, which means victorious, which is a pretty cool meaning. And a year later, we did end up using it. And today is Enzo's 9th birthday. And that's kind of why I'm wearing my McLaren hoodie today, because I need you to know, I'm not a Ferrari supporter. It is just a cool name. The idea of a name having significance is a really big part of the scripture we're going to be looking at this morning. And we're finishing off our sermon series entitled Powerful Prayers. And we're closing with a prayer found in Numbers, which is often found under the heading, A Priestly Blessing. There's just a little bit of background information to be aware of so we can fully appreciate what's being said here. The book of Numbers does contain quite a few numbers. And it's a title that doesn't really attract someone like me who actively avoids numbers. But it does also contain a really beautiful picture of God trying to move his people into his presence. The children of Israel had been freed from their slavery in Egypt. They'd gone to Mount Sinai and received a covenant from God, which they had almost immediately broken. During their year at Mount Sinai, they'd also received instructions for and established the tabernacle and established the order of priests. And just before they left Mount Sinai, we get the first 10 chapters of Numbers, in which Israel is numbered and arranged, and the camp is organized around the tabernacle, God at the center. Then there are a few chapters about laws and ritual purity, which we're not going to go into. But in the middle of the laws, we have this priestly blessing, and that's what we're going to look at today. We sang about it last week and last night. It's Numbers 6, verses 22 to 27. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, Thus you shall bless the Israelites. You shall say to them, The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the Israelites, and I will bless them. This is possibly the most beautiful, he told me to tell you to tell them, that there is. It is a blessing that God once prayed over his people. And we need to keep in mind this morning that we are God's people. This is his prayer for us. So what we need to do is understand what it's actually saying. Verse 24 says, the Lord bless you and keep you. Pretty straightforward. But the thing that I love about God is that he is all for us being a blessed people. It is so clear when you look at the whole story of Scripture. In Genesis 1:28, we read that straight after creating people, he blessed them. In Genesis chapter 2, he blessed the seventh day for us to rest on. He made a covenant with Abram in Genesis 12 that he would be blessed to be a blessing. Jesus is called blessed. Jesus blesses us with the Holy Spirit. And then in the book of Revelation, it closes with a blessing on those who keep God's commandments. From beginning to end, God wants to bless his people. And this blessing from God comes from being in his presence. In the beginning, we were created by God in and for relationship with him. Being in God's presence in the Old Testament came with a list of requirements. Atonement, cleansing, and obedience are set out as requirements to be in the presence of the Lord. And we don't need to be concerned with the giant list of rules. You see, in the tabernacle and the temple, there was a curtain that separated the holy place with the presence of the Lord from the regular people. And when Jesus died, the curtain in the temple was torn top to bottom. The barrier to being in the presence of God was done away. Instead of going through rituals of purity and ticking a massive list of conditions, we get to be in the presence of God through the saving work of Jesus and the work of the Holy Spirit. So the very beginning of this prayer, for us, has a little bit of a different feel than it would have had for the original audience. For them, it was something to long for because it was a little bit far away. For us, we can live in the presence of God. It is something to long for, but only in the sense that it needs to become a goal. We need to seek his presence. We need to live in his presence. We need to move through our lives guided by his presence. He's promised to walk behind us, telling us whether to go right or left. And the second half of this short statement says that the Lord keep you. And this idea of keeping is one of guarding and protecting. It means guard, have charge of, or keep within bounds. It's a beautiful image of God being the watchman on the tower, keeping an eye out for danger. Proverbs 18:10 reads, "The name of the Lord is a fortified tower. The righteous run to it and are safe." God is our refuge and our strength. He's looking over our lives. And I just get overwhelmed when I think of that protective nature of God. He also gives us a set of guidelines in order to keep us safe. One of the possible meanings of the word keep is keeping within bounds. And one of the ways that God keeps us is to help us know what sort of life is going to be least problematic. Not being drunk all the time equals fewer problems. Learning how to deal with our emotions equals fewer problems. Not sleeping around equals fewer problems. Honoring your parents equals fewer problems. Not killing people, fewer problems. So we probably should pay attention to the guidelines we have and live in them with the full knowledge that God is keeping a protective eye over us. The presence of the Lord is where we find our safety. It is where we are blessed. It is where we are loved. It is where we find meaning and value and comfort. And what's so beautiful about the image of a fortified tower with Jesus is that the gates never closed. it doesn't matter how long or how far you move away, you can always come back to that tower and find safety and peace in the presence of Jesus. The next verse of this blessing is verse 25, and it reads, "The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you." I've always liked this phrase about the Lord making his face shine on you. But until I started preparing for this sermon, I'd never really thought much about what that really is. The word for face here is the same used in the next verse, which is translated countenance. But it can also be translated presence, the presence of the Lord. And I'm no Hebrew scholar, but I do like digging around at what words mean. And I think one way to understand this phrase would be, the Lord's presence illuminate you. If you do know Hebrew and think that I'm completely wrong, please do correct me after the service so it's not too embarrassing for me. The Lord's presence illuminate you. There is an idea here in this phrase of God shining light on you. And I think this is something in our current dark age that we really should be seeking after. In John 1, we read a little bit about Jesus' beginnings. In verse 4 and 5, "In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." It's one of my favorite verses. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And this is the light that is being prayed about in Numbers 6. This is what God wants prayed into our lives. God shines his light on you. Jesus is the light of the world. The light of Jesus is for everybody. And it shines in the darkness. And the darkness can do nothing about it. And this world can be a very dark place. There are things happening here and overseas that I think a lot of us would prefer to ignore, because it does just feel so dark. There are wars still going on in Ukraine and Israel. There is extreme famine in East Africa. There is human trafficking, child abuse, and extreme poverty. In New Zealand, we have kids going hungry and parents unable to pay power bills. We have horrific domestic abuse figures and suicide rates. And I wrote that list without looking anything up. If you were to research into any one of these areas, you would find a terrible amount of darkness. But we, God's children, have been given the light of Christ. It is in us. It is shining on us. It is something we are blessed with. And more importantly, it's something we can pray as a blessing over others. In Exodus 34, we read about Moses. After he'd been in the presence of God, his face was glowing, and he wasn't aware of it. I think sometimes we get a bit overwhelmed with how to reach the darkness. But perhaps it's as simple as spending time in the presence of God and letting his light shine on us so that we can in turn shine his light for others. The word gracious and the phrase "be gracious to you" is only ever used in connection with God's mercy and grace. It speaks of the fact that we can only approach the beautiful presence of God because of his grace. I think sometimes we hear a phrase like this, and at least for me, we picture a scene of a holy throne room. There's an almighty, powerful king who can kill you with a look, but he's decided to be gracious. So you can sneak in if you're quiet and well-behaved. But in Hebrews, we're told that we can come boldly. Hebrews 4:16, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And this is quite a different picture than sneaking in quietly. We can come with confidence, and we can do that because we've been saved by Christ. Because God is our Father and he loves us. He wants to spend time with us. He is super happy when we arrive. Like Claire said, no matter what state we arrive in. And I imagine the scene far more like these pictures of United States presidents and how they greeted children in the Oval Office. Just hanging out, running around. Because God is gracious to us, because he is shining his light on us, he smiles when we approach him. And we need to take up that invitation. Not just know that the invitation is there, but actually get on in to that throne room. The next verse of this prayer reads, "The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." I've always found this statement a little bit tricky to understand. And I think some of the Bible translators have struggled as well, because one of them tried, "The Lord look you full in the face and make you prosper." But I don't think it's a staring contest for money. The most helpful thing I read about this phrase is that we need to understand it as a counterpoint to the times when God hides his face. When God is said to be hiding his face, it is usually in relation to the sins of the people. And it's accompanied by disaster, oppression, and affliction. Because what happens is when the sins of the people cause God to turn his face away, it means his presence is no longer there. And the resulting void is filled with evil. So when we look at the phrase, lift up his countenance, as the opposite of him hiding his face, we are asking that God's presence is with us in a way that doesn't allow evil to enter. And that feels to me very much like the phrase from the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from evil. And this is accompanied by the phrase, and give you peace. Peace in Hebrew is the word shalom. It literally means peace or lack of disaster. But when it's linked with God, like it is in this phrase, it is a description of Israel at rest, with God in the midst of them, at the center. It is the kingdom of God ruled by righteousness and justice. It is the goal towards which God is moving, not just the Israelites, and not just us, but all of history. And this idea of shalom is so beautiful. It is something we need to actively seek. In Jeremiah, we are told that we should be seeking the peace of the city. Jeremiah 29:7 reads, "Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper." God wants us to seek peace for the land we find ourselves in. He wants it to be a fulfillment of his plan and his promise. He wants it as a means of uplifting the downtrodden and a means of blessing for his people and for all people. Peace is what God created us for. It's what the angels sang about at Jesus' birth. It is something we are given by God and something we can seek after. And guess where you find peace? It's in the presence of God. The last line of the prayer reads, "So they shall put my name on the Israelites, and I will bless them." But what does it mean to put a name on? Names are a means of identification. Family names indicate a group of people who are related. Titles can indicate forms of education or positions that are held. You can change your name if you want to be identified differently. It happens most commonly with marriages. I went from Holland to Self. But it can also happen with adoption or just for fun. Kim.com. People also like identifying themselves with the things they love and proudly display team names. How many of you own an All Blacks labeled item of clothing? It's most people. Enzo's got one. He was born World Cup year. We get memorabilia from events with names proudly on, and we pop stickers on our cars. We like to be identified with certain things. There's an anecdote, not found in any ancient source, I did look, about Alexander the Great. The time he came across a young soldier who was asleep at his post. The soldier was called to account, and Alexander the Great asked him his name. The soldier replied, "Alexander." After a moment of thought, Alexander the Great said to him, "Change your conduct or change your name." He didn't want to be associated the wrong way. When you identify with someone or something, you are then responsible for how you conduct yourself in relation to that. The All Blacks, for example, have a very strict code of conduct for their players, especially when they're in their team kit. They are looked to as role models, and as such, they need to behave in a way that enhances the reputation of the team, not bring it into disrepute. And the same is true when we put on the name of God. When we put on the name of God, we are acknowledging we belong to him. We are acknowledging also that we are then responsible for the actions that represent his name. And just like we checked what the name Enzo meant before we put that on our child, I think we as Christians need to be mindful of what it means to put on the name of God. When we put on the name of God, we are asking for his presence in our lives. We are asking that he is with us, that he guide us, and that he use us. His presence is the blessing that is being prayed over Israel. There's a line I found while researching for this sermon that I just love. And it's how the prayer ends, is that God will bless us. Blessing is fundamentally divine presence, which burns away impurity and brings shalom. Because when we are blessed with the presence of the Lord, when we spend time reading his word, asking what he thinks rather than what we want, when we are in God's presence, we should be changed by that interaction. Because the presence of God is a holy place. When we are in the presence of God, we will become aware through his grace of things that need to be done away with. We will become aware of things that need to change. We will become aware of things that need to happen more. And slowly but surely, we will be changed more and more into the image of God. We will come to represent and resemble the name of God that has been spoken over us. Can we go back to slide 4, please? The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, 'Thus you shall bless the Israelites. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.' So they shall put my name on the Israelites, and I will bless them." And the Lord spoke to his people, saying, "Tell everyone, thus you shall bless my people. Thus you shall bless those at North Porirua Baptist Church. You shall say to them, 'The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the people at North Porirua Baptist Church, and I will bless them." God has said that he wants to bless you. He wants to bless you with protection. He wants to bless you with light into your dark places. He wants to be gracious to you. He wants you to live in his presence. Because when you live in his presence, you have peace. This blessing that we pray, this blessing that we sing about, it's not just nice words. It is the heart of God for his people. And I pray this morning that we can sit in that blessing, that we can understand what that means for us, that he loves us like this. And that with that blessing, we can bless others. We can pray this over our people, over our family, over our friends, over our nation. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. But we need to come into his presence. If the worship team could come up, I'm just going to pray for a minute. Lord, we come to you this morning overwhelmed by your goodness. Goodness and blessing that we can scarcely comprehend. Even when we look into the meaning of the words, it is beyond what we could imagine, the love of the Father. That you would reach down into our joy and sorrow and say, "I will hold your hand. I will keep you. Come and sit with me and I will give you peace." Lord, I pray this morning, as you've spoken, that we will take that to heart. I pray that I will hear your call to sit in your presence. Not out of some weird list of rules and obligations, but because you love me. I pray that we will take time to sit with you and learn more about you. That we will hear you when you say, I'm going to take your mess and your sorrow and I'm going to turn it into something beautiful. Lord, hold us in your hands this week. Give us courage to seek after you with our whole hearts. Not just as a nice thing to say, but actually in practice on our calendars. Thank you, Jesus, that you love us. Amen.